When I look around this room, I see a lot of diversity. Diversity, it can make it difficult for people to understand each other. One thing that I know that we can all relate to is this common and frustrating experience of being made to wait. The day-to-day things aren't so bad. Checkout lines, car repairs, waiting for teachers maybe if you're a student, or the terrible, terrible, terrible peninsula traffic. But that's not really what burdens us in the waiting, is it? It's those other things. How many years do I still have to be in school before I'm finished? When am I going to find a spouse, if ever? How long before I get to settle on a true career? How long will I have to deal with these physical problems in my body, which seem to be getting worse? How will I ever get a handle on this broken marriage or this other broken relationship? There has been a lot of waiting associated with being a part of a church plant. How long will it take? Where are we in the process now? I think sometimes in our Christian lives, we're waiting on God to give us an answer or to solve some crisis that we're going through. It's not easy, and there is often weariness in the waiting. But there can also be a profound expectation of hope that accompanies it. Not in circumstances changing necessarily, but always hope in God. All Christians have this shared experience, I think, of weariness in waiting. It's a bit like being in the hallway outside of an emergency room with a kid who's just shattered a bone in their body. The kids that are here, have you ever broken a bone and had to go to the emergency room? Maybe the rest of us. It's agonizing. It's agonizing both for the child and for the parent. In our family, we have certainly been in that situation more than once. I remember sitting in a cold waiting room holding my 2-year-old son after he'd fallen at least 8 feet from a swing that had broken in midair. He'd totally shattered his femur. That's the large leg bone above that he broke in his leg, just before his hip. But the receptionist didn't think that there was anything too serious going on, and so we waited in the lobby, and we waited. I sat holding Jonathan while he shivered and groaned. All I could do was just sit there and hope that that door would open, and hope that sometime soon somebody would call our name. There wasn't anything I could do. There was nowhere to go, just to sit and wait and hope that they would just hurry up. As I've reflected over the past couple weeks on how God interacts with his people from Genesis to Revelation, I realize that almost more than anything, we are a people put in places of waiting. Waiting on God, broken children in a waiting room. Corporately, as his people, God made the Jews wait 400 years before sending Moses to lead them out. After the end of the Old Testament, God's people waited for around 400 years again for the Messiah. Now we've been waiting for another 2,000 years for him to return. That is a lot of waiting. And it can be exhausting, and it can be discouraging. We'll look at a number of individual examples later, but this is also common. My favorite question, which my dad was tired of me asking all the time, which is often the hardest, which is, why? Right? Why? Why would God do this? intentionally force us to wait, painfully wait. It can seem unnecessary and even cruel. You know, Jesus, being God, was also guilty of making people painfully wait in difficult circumstances. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to John. John 11, verses 1 through 6. Starting in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. This is the author's way of telling us these are Jesus' closest and most devout followers, at least some of them. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So why? Why does God? Why does Jesus make them wait? What does verse 4 say? For the glory of God, so that Jesus may be glorified through it. And in a church like this, I think we get that. The chief end of man is to what?
Glorify
God, right? Yep. It's a big, powerful truth. But if that's all that we get from this, we miss so much. So let's look even closer. Verse 5. Verse 5 says, Jesus loved, or he agaped them. The next verse says, therefore, or so, when Jesus heard Lazarus was sick, Jesus stayed where he was. He didn't want to stop the troubling events happening to those he loved. He didn't move. He stayed for 2 additional days because he loved them. By the time Jesus did arrive, Lazarus wasn't just dead, he'd been dead in the grave for days. Martha and Mary spoke out of grief and hurt. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, they were in the lobby waiting for Jesus, but he didn't come. He could have, but he didn't. He intentionally, purposefully didn't. Why? Why? Texts already answer the question. Because he loved them. Because he loved them, he wanted them to see him, to truly know him. In John 11:4, Jesus says, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. He allowed them to sit in their agony past the time when something else could have been done. He made them desperate. It's hard to see in the moment, but it was grace, because it allowed God to throw open the door, rush into the lobby, and provide in a way that only God could provide. Jesus raised the dead. He raised the dead, and they could see Jesus in a way that they never thought possible. It was Jesus' way. It's God's way of helping us gain a deeper relationship with him, to see him. Because we can be so blind and so stubborn, the only thing we can seem to see or our circumstances and the things around us. In some ways, Lazarus' situation is very rare, God literally raising the physically dead to life. In other ways, this is germane to the lives of every follower of Jesus. We wait and we wait for him to meet some need. He could come right away, but he intentionally does not. From the very beginning of creation until the final end, God takes his time. At the end of the 6 days of creation, God created man. He only created one, though, didn't he? For every animal, God created a complement, male and female. But when he created man, God only made Adam without a female counterpart. Why? Why did God make him wait? One by one, all the animals pass before Adam. God allows Adam to feel his incompleteness and the weight of his needing something, something he is completely incapable of providing on his own. He's alone, and there's nothing that he can do. Nothing until God does something that only God can do. Remember how he made Eve? Out of Adam's rib. Like Mary and Martha, I'm sure that Adam learned something profound that day about God, and I think also something about himself. Waiting is a grace. Waiting is a grace that allows us to see God for who he is and who we are in relationship to him. When we wait, we see God, and we are reminded we still desperately need him. Isaiah 30 puts it like this: "The Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he remains on high to show mercy to you." Continues, "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. He will surely be gracious to you who sound at the sound of your cry. And though the Lord gives you the bread of hardship and the water of affliction, yet your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher." Your eyes shall see your teacher. Your eyes shall see God. Much of our story, the story of believers, is about waiting for God, waiting well or waiting poorly, clinging to promises for coming help. When we don't realize this, we scratch our heads while we're in the lobby, and we wonder, why are we still here? But it's an opportunity for grace to see God in action. Think about what Martha or Mary and the rest would have missed if Jesus had shown up days earlier. That pause, that waiting, created needed pressure, needed building tension, and the time to be reminded again of their need for their God. It's easy for us knowing the end of the story, but it's not so easy when you're desperately waiting. It's in our nature to be impatient. When Christy and I brought our first house, my mother told us that the microwave was broken. She had put in a mug of cold coffee to heat it back up again. She pressed start and nothing happened. She pressed another button and then a combination of buttons and nothing happened. "You guys need a new microwave," she announced. It wasn't until much later when Christy, distracted by crying babies, put something in the microwave, pressed start, and walked away. And the microwave started 3 seconds later. 1, 2, 3, and it starts. The microwave wasn't broken at all. It just wasn't instant. It took longer than expected. It's frustrating and confusing when God lets us wait in our struggles longer than we expect that it should, beyond any practical application, it seems. We've learned our lesson. We get it. And when we don't get it, we often think something's broken. God's plan isn't working, if this really even is God's plan at all. Maybe he's forgotten that we're still in the hallway. We're still in the waiting room. Maybe we don't really matter as much as other Christians do, clearly. Maybe you're in a place like that right now. I'm sure many of us are, in different ways, different times. If you are, I can bet that you're tempted to waste the waiting. You're tempted to keep pushing new buttons on the microwave, trying to find a combination that'll finally work, followed by giving up or trying something that you know that you can do to control your felt need. We see this throughout the Bible with God's children. We see it over and over again. What do? We see Moses. Moses is up on Mount Sinai to meet with God. Moses has gone a little too long, right? They don't wait to see God's glory shining off of the face of Moses. They don't wait to see what he's been carving into stone tablets. No. They run to something else to meet their need. The way that we run to money or alcohol or to some electronic screen or to our social media village. Another way that we waste the wait is trying to fix things ourselves. We trust ourselves to fix it, since clearly God, in his way, isn't working. So we make a plan of our own. Abraham and Sarah know a little about this. God appears to Abram and promises to make him into a great nation through his very own wife or his very own offspring. He believes God. He does. But waiting is hard. So, pretty soon, Abram and his wife, Sarai, give God a little help in the person of Hagar, who does bear a son for Abram. His name was Ishmael, not the son of promise. That impatience created a bloody rift that still lasts today. Abram wasted the waiting. So, God lets Abraham sit in the waiting room for another 14 years. Then, when Abraham was 100 years old and the time had completely run out on this thing happening in any ordinary kind of a way, God enters the waiting room and does something only God can do. He gives Abraham a son, and his name was Isaac. God had made them wait and wait and wait because they would not have known the depths and the riches of his love for them any other way. When this old couple realized what God had done, they were so full of joy, and they realized that it was worth the wait, and they worshiped God as a result. That was a natural outgrowth of the waiting and God's ultimate provision. This deepened Abraham's relationship with God and his faith, even to the point of being willing to sacrifice that same son, Isaac, later on an altar before God stopped him. Brothers and sisters, how do we wait? How do we wait well? The Bible makes it very clear, and this isn't any breaking news to any of us. When a child is scared or really hurt, where do they run? To their parents, not to friends or to an Xbox. We run to the Father through the Son, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We run in our tears in prayer. First, remain steadfast in prayer. Romans 12:2 tells us to be patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. As we've already read earlier in the service, the Psalms are full of prayers, painful waiting. As a child, David was anointed to become king and then spent much of his life fleeing for his life from King Saul. In emotional agony, he prayed this in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? These are honest words. These are David's words, a child of God. He was absolutely frustrated, torn up inside. But still, he ran to the Father, his Father, in tears, many tears, and at many times. David was not the exception. David is the rule. But these same Psalms are also full of hope and reminders of God's faithfulness. Psalm 27:13 and following, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Imagine how much easier it would be to wait faithfully with those kinds of words in our hearts. And that's why the second way to wait well is to spend time with God's Word, saturating our minds with those kinds of truths and prayers. There's so many ways to do this: reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, listening, even in discussing and preaching. We need constant reminders of divine truth. Again, to the Psalms, Psalm 130, 5 through 6 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. Jesus famously prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So if you're discouraged in your waiting, if it seems like God's never going to come through, you're tempted to be impatient, to take matters into your own hands, and to run to someone or to something other than God to escape the pain, those are idols. Those, you want to know what your idol is or your idols are? In those situations, see where your heart goes. Then you'll know what your idols are. What is replacing God? Instead, wait in the Word. Let his promises renew you and fill you with hope, because they will fill you with hope. Maybe not as quickly as you'd like, maybe not as thoroughly as you like, but it will. It'll be so much better than the empty Band-Aids, Novocaine, that we insert ourselves with our idols. Thirdly, and finally then, hold on to that hope. We might be in the waiting room now, but we know without a doubt that one day our great physician will throw open the door, and the wait will be over. In that moment, or in those moments in our lives today, we will see God, and we will know God in a way that we never have before. The waiting really is a gift, even when it doesn't feel like it. But you've been waiting for a long time in different parts of your life. We understand. Peter, probably the most impulsive disciple of them all, finally came to grips with this truth. He writes in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you." Are you weary in the waiting? Maybe it's because you've ran out of options of other places to go. You don't have anything left in yourself to fix your problem. And that's a beautiful place to be, because that's when we're ready to see God, the God who did, does, and will do what we absolutely and utterly cannot do for ourselves. So don't lose hope, because like Sarah, we consider faithful the one who promised. Hebrews 11. That's why we wait. And that's why we cling to hope. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. We'll close with this from Romans 8:18. "For I consider the sufferings," or the waiting, "of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." It's worth it. Waiting on God is always worth the wait. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's sometimes easy on Sunday mornings to be reminded of these very simple truths that we have heard so many times before. We need you to transform us to the point where these aren't just common truths that we hear all the time. Transform us by them as we hear your word. Send your spirit. Conform our minds more and more to these truths. Teach us to lean on you in these ways, and then for your glory, inspire praise and adoration that will overflow and be seen by everyone. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen.